across the miles, across age groups, across denominations, we come to you today. And we want to thank you that you are faithful. And we want to thank you that you are the teacher. We know that when Jesus spoke in the upper room, we will send the teacher, Holy Spirit. So we thank you that we can say with Paul that we are experiencing the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and fellowship of Holy Spirit. We just invite you now. We want to be taught by you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. I started out last night with an idea of what I was going to do, and today, and he just changed me right before. And so I want to just tell you that this, sometimes you wonder, well, what are you covering today? What section, what are you covering? Today we cover two words, and it is our, and it is Father. And we're going to hopefully, by the end of today's session, understand the intensity and the immensity of those two words. In 1998, I taught the Lord's Prayer. I taught it because the Lord told me to teach it. But I had had quite a journey with the Lord's Prayer. And through these next weeks, we're going to spend 9 weeks going through the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that it does as much for you as it's done for me since 1998. Because I can tell you that in that season of those 9 weeks that I did it in that 1998, I was launched into something that was a deeper walk in prayer with my God, my Father. And so I want to just share with you, I'm going to be sharing through all of this because it's been such a personal journey that you will hear stories occasionally that I just know the Lord wants me to share that's part of my journey. But all of you have your journeys. All of you have your places. So become increasingly aware of your own journey. Become increasingly aware of all that God has done in your life. But for me, the Lord's Prayer has been pivotal. And this summer, it happened again. I was just instructed that we would be doing this fall, and it was quite a journey to even get there for that. And I shared with you last week, but I'll share it again. Mike really didn't want to do it, and he teaches the men. And I can tell you that that room got full up last night and the week before, because men, as well as women, are hungry to have their prayer life increase. So if you're wanting an increase in your understanding and your delight in going and praying, this is the season for that to happen. But remember that last week we started out with teach us to pray. And so I want to share with you just a little happening in my life that was huge. I had learned in 98 a fresh revelation of having a father who filled in all the holes that I had personally with my earthly father. All of us have a different journey with our earthly fathers, don't we? We have, some of you have really sad stories about your earthly father. Some of you have those glowing reports that are so beautiful. And when you hear those glowing reports, you are absolutely stunned at how beautiful an earthly father can be to their children. And so for me, I was a little bit, there was some holes there for me. And I just began to go to the Father after I taught the Lord's Prayer. And I just more and more just, there was sometimes a little lament that I didn't quite have that daddy business. We picked up my dad on Friday. He had a big time of working. And we'd pick him up at the airport and we'd go out to eat. And the four of us would sit at a table with them. And he would tell Mom all about his week. And then he would go home the next day, and he had business he had to do from his office. So his back of his chair was to the rest of us in his office. And so we went about our own business until he left on Monday usually. And that went on for quite a while. And so I knew that some of the things that I saw with a daddy, an earthly daddy, I didn't have. Now, some of you in here have a bad picture, And it's a place of great pain. All the way the spectrum of what that word means. The Lord wants us to come to a new place in understanding what we have as Christ followers. Because if you have come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, which happened to me in 1970, then the reality is that you have been born of the Spirit, and then the idea and the revelation that you have a Father that loves you perfectly, perfectly. But in 1998, I taught the Lord's Prayer, and in 1999, for those of you that know my story, my daughter was actually healed at St. Jude when she was going through St. Jude when she was 8 years old. And we had a glorious healing that took place after she'd been there for a year. But always, as you know, when there's some clouds in the sky that sometimes gather that can be a threat or a challenge. And she went through a time of a challenge in 1999, a year really after I had taught this. And what happened was that she had big question mark on her exam at St. Jude. So we had to go back because they were going to open her, and on the table they were going to check to see if it had come back. And they just couldn't make the determination. So her thyroid was removed. And it was very tough, very, very tough. And there was a lot that went on. But the night that she was in ICU, I was all by myself in this high rise where they had put us. She was going to get out of the ICU sometime, hopefully that night. And so, you know, when you're by yourself, you have an opportunity to really go to the Lord and have Him. And I wanted to get a hold of Mike, and I had a little bit left on my phone. And you know, these phones have come a long way, haven't they? It's like, oh, where do I go to get it charged? It's about to go. I don't know what to do. And you know, that's what it was like for me back then. So I went downstairs in the lobby of St. Jude, and there was a dark, you know, it had the lights out, and it's big, you know, St. Jude's a big place. And all of a sudden, I saw somebody sitting in the lobby. And there was my dad. Now understand, my mom wasn't in town for this. My mom had gone, she had a conference in Brazil. She wasn't nearby. And I didn't think of, you know, I didn't expect anything. Here is the middle of the night, and I say middle of the night, it's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And there is my dad sitting in the lobby. He had driven from Shreveport through the night to be with me. He didn't know how he's going to even get a hold of me. There he is sitting there. I can't even begin to tell you what happened to me that night, because the Father, my Father that we're going to be talking about today, had orchestrated a beautiful gathering. So for the first time in my adult life, I had a daddy for a whole weekend. It was beautiful. I'd had moments, of course, as a child here and there, but it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy. And one of the things that this opportunity to share this is that it's never too late. It's never too late for you to have a better picture of a daddy, but it's never too late for these men that often feel like they have failure in their life in the area, because my dad was there sitting by himself. I don't know how long he was there. I knew that he had driven by himself. It was beautiful. So what he and I did, and I'll just tell you the rest of this story, it was a beautiful story. Our daughter Anita loved Gladys Allward. And if you've never known anything about Gladys Allward, she was a missionary to China. She was a maid in England, and she wanted to go to Great Britain. She wanted to go to China. God told her to go to China. But no organization would support that, because she wasn't educated like they thought, or whatever it might have been. So she took her savings, and she went to China. And she was amazing what she did. Her name is Gladys Allward, and I encourage you to read her story. But she ended up saving lots of children during a war. She was huge in her impact in that place and in that season, in that time. And I think the book is called The Small Woman, if you want to look it up. She's just, it's a glorious story. But anyway, right after that, not soon after that, but after that, her life was done in a movie that won all sorts of awards, The Inn of Sixth Happiness. And it was starring Ingrid Bergman, and she got lots of accolades for her role as Gladys Aylward. And there's another story that goes along with that. But that movie, The Inn of Sixth Happiness, was Anita's favorite movie. She just loved that movie. So they moved Anita into a room where we could see her, in this room. But it was a one-way thing so that we could keep our eye on her and we could go in there anytime. And so my dad said, I want to go and sit with her. He adored Anita. He loved her so much. And so I got the opportunity. They turned on the TV. Guess what was playing early in the morning on that Sunday morning? The Inn of Sixth Happiness. And there, my dad and my daughter got to watch Anita's favorite movie. And I got to watch my dad take her hand and hold her hand through that movie as I watched both of them cry at the appropriate moments when it was just such a beautiful story. So I say all that to say to you that we are involved in a God who is supernatural. We are in a God who is working His purposes out. We are in Him by the relationship that we have with Jesus. If you're here today or you're online and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, today's the day that you can say, I want the sacrifice that was paid for me so that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus, because something happened that night that was phenomenal. And I praise the Lord for it. And so for me, the picture of Dad got a little better, and he became a daddy for me. But far beautiful is what we have as Christ followers, is that we have this beautiful reality that we have the invitation to know the Father as the Father. So today we're going to look at the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. Now take note of the fact that the Lord's Prayer is in Luke 11, where we were last week. I want to just remind you that remember where we were last week. The disciples had been watching Jesus. They didn't know how he could be so different. They'd never seen anybody like Jesus. And so in the course of their walking with him, they probably heard the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to go to today. And that's the other version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But the one that we looked at last week in chapter 11 of Luke was that the disciples said, teach us to pray. We don't understand you. And we are seeing how different prayer is with you. You go off here into the wilderness. You go up in the mountain. You're gone for a long period of time. And you come back emboldened, refreshed, revived. All of the things that Jesus, as fully man and fully God, he laid down his privileges as the Son of God to be the forerunner, to be the firstborn of many who would have the Holy Spirit in life to be operating with power. And so we have the glorious reality as Christ followers to know that when we get saved, when we come into a personal relationship with Jesus and we accept that sacrifice, then we are born again. Don't let that terminology make you feel like rolling your eyes, go, yeah, I've heard all about born again. Born again means that everything changes. Everything changes when you are born of the Spirit of God. For me, everything changed. And so the reality is that we have these disciples who are saying, teach us to pray. If we have one message that comes forth into our teaching in this next 8 weeks now, we've got 8 more weeks to go into the Lord's Prayer, is that the message has to be the plea, the urging, the request. We have not because we ask not. And so one of the things that we are to ask for, teach us to pray. And it's a glorious reality that when you totally go, and I hope every one of you sitting in front of me today has spent some time this week saying, Lord, I'm committed now. I'm going to be there for this season. Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. So that we know that he gave that shortened view of the Lord's Prayer in that section in Luke. And then he goes on and talks about the beautiful story of the man coming to the other man at night and the beautiful reality of the Spirit of God and the promise of that. We did that last week. Encourage you to go back and listen to it if you weren't here. But the beautiful reality is that the disciples had to learn how to pray. They knew from the time they were little how to pray as a good Jew, but they didn't know what Jesus had. And so they knew what time to pray. There were certain times they were supposed to pray. There were certain things that they were supposed to pray that they memorized and knew, but they'd never seen this. So the Lord's Prayer is more revolutionary than we understand. And the reason that is because it had never been like, never heard like that. I want you to turn now into Matthew chapter 6 and understand that this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most, it goes all the way from 5 and goes on through, I think it's all the way through chapter 7 or 8 of the book of Matthew. But the reality is that he teaches the Lord's Prayer in that sermon that was on the Mount. And so when you study the Sermon on the Mount, you are going to be embedded again in the reality that he wanted those who were beginning to follow him to understand what is prayer to be about. I had a little mixed review about the Lord's Prayer, and I will share that with you because some of you may be where I was. Where I was is that I spoke the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday. It was part of the liturgy. It was part of what we did in the church that I went to. And so every Sunday. Anybody else in here have the Lord's Prayer something they did every single Sunday? Last night, I would say about half of the women that were there last night had spent their childhood doing the Lord's Prayer. And you know what it meant to me? I liked it. I thought it was pretty. But it meant nothing to me. And so after I became a follower of the Lord Jesus, I began to study, and this was during the Jesus movement. For those of you that don't know me, I became a Christ follower in 1970 during the height of the Jesus movement that had been sweeping the country. I was in Arizona, and those people from California were coming in. And they were, Mike had somebody that joined the gymnastics team that shared Jesus with him. I had somebody from California coming in and speaking Jesus to me. So it was moving all the way across the country in those days, and it was incredible. People were getting saved off the streets. People who had been in counterculture movements were getting saved off the streets, and people were lining up everywhere to hear the Word of God. That's going to happen because the Lord is quickening us right now in the desire and in the unction and the things that He's moving in to cause people to hunger and thirst for to know the truth and to be set free by the things that the Lord has for us. So don't miss that and pray into it. When you go to pray into it, God is moving huge in ways that eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for us. So the reality is that I became a Christ follower during that season, and I was so excited about the Lord, so I began to study the Word, of course. And I got to the book of Matthew, and we're going to start there today. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we have verse 5. And we're going to just look at verse 5. I said there were only going to be two words today, and that's all we're really going to be looking at. But I want to just read this real quickly. And Jesus is telling them, when you pray. So this is for us right today, when you pray. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. What he's talking about here is that they would often go out walking, those that were doing those daily prayers, and in order to impress people, they would be on street corners when that clock would strike at the time they were supposed to pray, and they would be giving out prayers in big voice. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, do not be as the hypocrites, because prayer is not that. So he's making a contrast here about what prayer is and isn't. So now think about me way back when and what I was going through as I was reading Matthew for the first time. I went, I don't want to be a hypocrite when I pray. I don't want to do that. And even today, when I begin to pray in a group thing, I have to really make sure and go to the Lord and say, I don't want to be praying for Deborah's ears. Say, or Jeanette's ears. I want to be praying to my Father. I want to be praying and doing that which He's called me to do, because look what He says. That's your reward. That's all you get. If you're praying for the to be impressive to other people, and we don't want to do that, we see that we don't want to do that, so then that's all the reward you get. That you have disqualified that beautiful fruit of what comes forth in prayer. So then let's go on, and He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray for your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, is this negating group prayer? No. But it is calling us into that prayer closet. My prayer closet is walking. I am able to leave the house, and I don't see everything that needs to be done in the house. And I don't go into a closet, so to speak. I have a room upstairs that I pray in. But when I really want to pray, I go walking. And because I'm not distracted, I'm with the Father by myself, personally. And so He's saying, go into your secret place. Go into that place where you pray. It's different for all of us, isn't it? But He's still calling us forth into that secret place where we can listen, we can talk, and we can spend time with our God. And when you're praying, now this is what caught me up here. When you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Meaningless repetition. What I knew as the only prayer that I knew, and I knew it by heart, was the Lord's Prayer. And it was meaningless repetition. So what I did is I filed it away as the way that I was doing the Lord's Prayer was meaningless repetition. And I did it well. And I could do it right with the cadence that everybody else was doing it. I knew how to do it. But suddenly I was going, well, now what do I do? That's the only real prayer I know. I'm learning from all these people that are coming to Jesus with me that we're praying. We're meeting in dorm rooms and we're meeting here and there to pray. But I'm having to learn how to pray. And then all I knew was my Father. And so then I was in a quandary as to what exactly. So what happens is He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We're going to be talking a lot this semester about why do we pray? Why do we pray if He already knows everything? We're going to get to some of these questions. But the reality was is that then I was taught very clearly and very early in my Christian walk that the Lord's Prayer was a template. It was what you had to cover and go along. I will tell you that the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful recipe. And so often our prayers are ineffectual because we jump right in without really acknowledging the order. It's like a recipe. You know, like I know, and I'm not a great cook by any stretch, but if you're making an angel food cake and you don't fluff those eggs, you're not going to have an angel food cake. You're going to have a mess. And I've done that before. So Mike loved angel food cake, and I made that big effort. And it was a royal flop. I had to have my daughter teach me how to make an angel food cake. But the reality is that when you go out of a recipe and the order, the ingredients are important. Every factor in this prayer is vitally important. Not one of them is not. This is the most beautiful prayer ever, ever, ever. And so, but it has an order. And it has ingredients that are vital to effective prayer. And this summer has been the next ramp up for me in understanding what this is all about for me personally. Because this summer has been full of a few challenges in things that have made me know just how important it is to go and be in prayer. So He says, pray this way. What He is going to be doing here is laying out a prayer. For years, where we went to church, we had a beautiful man that would come and speak to us. And I'm sure we have a new one here from that place and time. She and I went together back in those days. But his name was Dick Burr. And Dick Burr would go around, and he would go to several of your churches, I can tell you. But his whole thing that he did was he said, pray the word, pray the word, pray the word. And so he was really encouraging me at that point in my life to really hide his word in my heart, in my head, and memorization, and all of that, so that you become able to pray the word, because the angels are poised to carry out the word. And so when we are praying the word, there's something incredibly, all this activity begins to happen because it's the word of God. And when you pray back the word of God to him, there is something so powerful about it. That is why in here, and those of you online and those of you in front of me are going to see that I've given you some cards that have the Lord's Prayer, because I would bet, like last night, that there's some of you that do not know the Lord's Prayer by memory. And so that's on one of the cards, and on the other cards is my favorite of Paul's prayers. And those of you that have been with me through the teaching of the letters of Paul and through his journey in Acts, we know that Paul was a prayer, and his prayers in his letters are stunning. They're stunning. But all of you know how much I've loved chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. So that's on one of those cards. So you can get them online. You might have to cut them up. And I think they're individually online. But I want you to take them as bookmarks and begin to memorize both prayers, so that when you're praying back the very heart of God, that when you take the Lord's Prayer, you are not going to be doing vain, meaningless repetition with that, because you are his. You're his child. And so the beautiful reality is that when you look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to dovetail it just a little bit when we come in here together, is that chapter 3 of Ephesians, he starts out the prayer and he says, "For this reason." And anytime we know that there is a therefore and for this reason, what do we need to do? We need to go back in the scripture and know, well, what was chapter 1 and 2 in Ephesians? Well, we all know that that is packed full of glorious things. The first 9 verses of the book of Ephesians is called the waterfall of grace. Don't miss it. Because when he starts in chapter 3, he has a prayer in chapter 1, and then he has this prayer in chapter 3, and that prayer in chapter 3 is for this reason. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Wow, look what Paul's doing here. He's taking the ingredients of the Lord's Prayer. And you can take Ephesians chapter 3 and you can dovetail it back and forth to each other so that they fit beautifully together, actually. And so then he says, and here's what he says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a little bit of Ephesians chapter 3. But think how powerful that is, that when you begin to operate in the idea of the recipe of the Lord's Prayer, which is what Paul did in Ephesians chapter 3, and what we do when we actually pray the Lord's Prayer, it's phenomenal. But I want to take you to the first 2 words of the Lord's Prayer. Because when you absolutely embrace the idea that you are going to be taught this semester, and all of you are in different places in your prayer life, I know that. And so the beautiful reality is that he is just enfolding you and teaching you to pray. The Holy Spirit of God is your teacher. We know that from what Jesus said in the upper room. He will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things. That's a promise from Jesus before he went to the cross about the Spirit of God. And so we're blessed, aren't we, to have the beautiful reality that when we say, teach us to pray, that the Spirit of God is teaching us what we need to know about prayer. And so that's what we're doing. That's just the emphasis that he has us on as a group together. But we have those 2 incredible words about our Father. That's where Jesus begins the prayer, our Father. And I don't know about you, but when I am in bed in the morning, if I can remember before I stumble out of bed to go take care of the first things of the day, and I just say, our Father, all of a sudden everything gets lined up. It's glorious. It is a gift. It is a beautiful reality for us, because we all are going through challenges right now. Planet Earth, our country, everywhere. It's a lot of shaking going on, isn't it? People in discord, even Christians in discord. We're experiencing a lot right now. But you in here, you in, that are listening, as you embrace being taught even in a deeper way than you've ever known. Some of you are prayer warriors. I know that. But even prayer warriors need to be reminded. Even us that have been praying for a long time. And you know my testimony in 1970, so you guys can kind of figure out how old I must be at this point. But the reality is that it is glorious. You never arrive because it's a journey with God that is so glorious that we can't even, it takes our breath away. This prayer took the disciples' breath away. They didn't understand it. And why didn't they understand it? Because he uses a name for God that was only in the Old Testament, from what I gather and read, there's only 13 or so times that God was referenced as Father. And guess what? In the New Testament, over 200 times. Guess what? In the book of John alone, 156 times. Everything about what is in this prayer is precious. It's holy. It's glorious. It's an invitation. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. So the thing that was shocking to them was that they'd never heard that you could go to God and say, Father. And the word Father here is Abba. And that is the most intense, dearest word that they knew as far as the designation of a father. And it was Abba. And from what I gather in the parts of the world where there's lots of Jewish children, you can just hear that word Abba, Abba, Abba. Because that is who their father is. That is who our father is, Abba. It's a precious name, but it startled them. And we can't even understand that probably, even though we could read about it, but because of the reality that it is familiar to us. And like we talked about last week, when things get familiar, we sometimes lose the majesty of what that means. And so what we're going to be doing throughout this semester is reacquainting ourselves with the intimacy of an Abba and the majesty of our Father who's in heaven. I want to read you from a book by Max Lucado, and I think, and make sure I have the right page on that. And it's just about, he's using a historical reference here, and he's talking about what we just talked about, that he is going to be quoting a man, and I will just read you who it is, but this is a theologian that is talking about the very idea about the name Father that wasn't admissible for them to even think about in terms of going to God. Of all his names, Father is God's favorite. We know he loves this name most because this is the one he used most. While on earth, Jesus called God Father 200 times. In his first recorded words, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Luke 2:49. In his final triumphant prayer, he proclaims, Father, I give you my life. Luke 23:46. In the Gospel of John alone, he repeats it some 156 times. Our Abba. It is difficult for us to understand how revolutionary it was for Jesus to call Jehovah Abba. What is common practice today was unheard of in Jesus' day. New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias describes how rarely the term was used. This man was well known in circles, and so he's quoted in a lot of sources, in historical sources, along with Edersheim, who also had this information in there. And here's what he says. With the help of my assistants, he's quoting now Joachim Jeremias, I have examined the prayer literature of ancient Judaism. The result of this examination was that in no place in this immense literature is this invocation of God as Abba Father to be found. Abba was an everyday word. It was a family word. No Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. Yet Jesus did it always in his prayers, which are handed down to us. And the only exception to that was his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting a psalm there. He was bringing the prophetic word to the cross. And that's the only time he didn't say Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives them a share in his sonship. I love that. He gives them a share in his sonship. That's us. He empowers his disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in such a familiar and trusting way. Don't you love that? I love that. So the invitation for us is to be able to say our Father, and that name invokes in our hearts. Some of us, it doesn't. We have to learn what a father looks like, because some of us haven't had a daddy. If you've had a daddy, I've heard two young men this week alone that have testified as to how important their dad was in making them understand a heavenly father, a good heavenly father. So we can't underestimate the beauty of what the Lord is doing. But if we know what Paul is saying, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, he's our Father. He's our Father. We get his name. We are grafted in. We are adopted. And we're going to be talking about adoption. We're going to be talking about being engrafted in as we come and follow through with this semester. But the beautiful reality is that we are invited. We are definitely invited to have a relationship with Father. And I want to read you Ray Stedman. You guys are going to be hearing from Ray Stedman. I recommend this book. It's called Talking with My Father. And it's a book I've had ever since it came out on the press, because Ray Stedman was my teacher from afar. I got his messages all the way through my first years and all the way through of his sermons every week from Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. And so he's written this incredible book about prayer. But I love this, because sometimes we're a little uncomfortable with saying Abba. The first time I heard it, I went, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And so he says, when I come home, I do not want my children to meet me in awe and terror, chanting, O thou great and dreadful pastor of Peninsula Bible Church, welcome to this unworthy and miserable house. It would be an insult to my father's heart. I want my children to greet me as a father. It is never prayer until we recognize that we are coming to a patient. How many of you really know you have a patient and you have a tender father? Some of us didn't experience that as our first picture of what a father is. But that is who our Father is, that we're going to be spending this semester just talking about and talking about and talking about. That is the first note in true prayer. So when we ask to be taught, teach us to pray, then what happens? We begin to know our Father. This summer has been a summer of just understanding in a deeper, deeper way than ever before. I thought I knew this. I've been doing this a long time. And then you keep going into that fresh revelation that you have a Father who loves you passionately and completely. So we're just about done today, but I want to read you a couple of things, because I want you to know that we're going to be looking at Corrie Ten Boom as well. She was part of a family that hid Jews during the World War II in the streets of Holland. And she saved many, many, many people by hiding them in her hiding place, in her house. And she was eventually, her family was arrested, and many of them died at the hands of that horrible time. But she got freed. And when she got freed, she tramped for the Lord. That's why this title of this book. If you want one of these, my daughter bought me a whole bunch of them this summer. So I've now got the individual ones like this and Hiding Place, which is the story of this incredible woman. But I want you to hear something that is very strategic for life that we have in Jesus. My wife Jackie and I met. Now this man, just so you know, this man, Jamie Buckingham, wrote this book with Corrie Ten Boom. And Jamie Buckingham's wife, Jamie Buckingham's daughter and his family line were part of things at the Bible study. And the first time she ever heard me, the wife and then the daughter, heard me speak, I just happened, of course, to be sharing something with Corrie about Corrie ten Boom. And they came up to me afterwards, and it was a very beautiful reunion, because this one that we're going to be reading about in here, the daughter, was one of those. My wife Jackie and I met Tanta Corrie and her pretty blonde secretary, Ellen de Croon, at the airport in Melbourne, Florida. Ellen had called the night before saying they were flying in, but that Corrie had been having some severe heart pains. At 8 years of age, that's serious business. We met the plane and whisked them to our home, which is just minutes from the airport. "I'm very tired," Tanta Corrie said. "I'd like to rest a while." Meanwhile, later, she was stretched out on our daughter's lavender bedspread. I opened the window so the soft tropical breeze could blow in from the lake behind the house. Gently closing the door, I cautioned the children to speak in whispers and tiptoed into the kitchen to join Jackie and Ellen. Ellen had brought us some Gouda cheese, and we sliced it, reminiscing over my first meal with Corrie in her home in Holland. Ellen couldn't wait to tell Jackie about the expression on my face when Corrie informed me I had a choice of two dishes for lunch: raw mullet, dipped in onion, or smoked eel. So, talking softly and munching on cheese and crackers, I glanced up to see Tanta Corrie coming down the hall, her eyes sparkling. "Aren't you going to rest?" I asked. "Oh, I have already a good rest, a good sleep," she answered in her thick Dutch accent. 10 minutes is all I need when God gives the sleep. In this remarkable power of recuperation, which has allowed Tanta Corrie at more than 80 years of age to tramp the world for the Lord, I saw that same power at work in her life. A year later in Pittsburgh, we were both on a program for a Bible conference in Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. She had spoken 3 times that day to a congregation made up of everybody from bearded Jesus people to university professors. I was out late that night, and when I returned to the dormitory, I saw Ellen running down the hall. "Tanta Corrie is having a heart attack." I raced to Corrie's room. She was stretched out on her bed. Her face was gray with pain. "God has told me my time is not yet up," she whispered. "I have sent for a minister to pray that I may be healed." Moments later, as the young minister arrived and laid his hands on her, I saw her features relax and the color return to her cheeks. "Thank you, Lord," she said softly, "in taking away the pain." Then, signifying she was ready for us to leave, she said, "I go to sleep now." The next morning at 8 o'clock, she was behind the pulpit speaking to 1,000 persons in the great auditorium as though nothing extraordinary had happened. I am convinced that the secret of Tanta Corrie's great recuperated power, as well as the secret of her popularity as a speaker, lies in her childlikeness. As a little girl believes her daddy can do anything, so Corrie ten Boom trusts in God even more. She is living proof of what happens when a woman, when any person, is filled with the Holy Spirit. The reality is that the Lord wants us to become so familiar with Him as a Father that we're not going. I think one of the things that I struggled with is that I wanted to make sure that all my prayers were theologically correct. I don't know if any of you have ever fallen into that, or you want to make sure that you don't say anything in prayer that's not right on. And I was missing being able to just pour my heart out to my Father, because I never had seen that in operation in my own personal life. So I'd learned to just do it myself. I'd learned to take care of things myself, because my dad was gone, or he was preoccupied, or whatever. I'm not blaming him, because the Lord had some things to teach him. So he was quite a study, if I were to tell you more about him. But the reality is, this is what the Lord wants us to do as women, young women, all ages that are in this room, is that the beautiful reality is that we go and we say, "Our Father." Now, why is the personal pronoun important? And this is when I really knew in 98 that I was onto something brand new for me. The word "our" can mean, yes, it's a personal plural pronoun, which means that it represents, you know, pronoun represents a noun. And plural means more than one. And so we had this reality, and many people will teach this Our Father as the injunction to make it right for us to just have it be something that we do as a group always in prayer. And so I began to study it, and when you think about the fact that here are the disciples and they are saying, teach us to pray, what is Jesus doing? He is going, Our Father. It is plural with Jesus. Is that when you know that when you go to Father, you are going, Our Father, which is the relationship that we now have with Jesus as he lives to make intercession for us, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and as we know that we have Holy Spirit teaching us to pray, that the beautiful reality is that when we are starting our day and we say, Our Father, the beautiful picture of going with Jesus to Father is beyond anything that I had ever experienced before as a Christ follower. It was like suddenly everything came into focus for me as Our Father, that Jesus is the way. He is the one. He is the way. He takes us there. It's the reality that we now have relationship with Father, and he is now our Father, and we go with Jesus. We go, yes, with each other. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it is a recipe. It is a glorious thing that we actually pray, not as meaningless repetition that I had as a child, but it is also the beautiful reality that it is an idea of how it's going to flow, so that recipe is absolutely going to teach us things about prayer that we never knew before. So this is an instructive prayer. It is an instructive prayer because the order is vital, and it begins, the beginning point is Our. So then you go, Our. Who is this Our? We know it's us. Our Father. So then Jesus is just saying, see, I am the way. I made the way. I am the way. And so then we, as Christ followers, we as those who've had beginning of a personal relationship with Jesus, when we accepted Jesus, it's like now we can go and say, Our Father. We could spend an hour in prayer just alone in that reality of Our Father, talking to your Papa, your dearest Father. That's what it means. That is the beauty of it. And so for me, it had to be a continual, even now, lesson in how do I talk? How do we talk to a Father? I didn't know. I'm learning. How do you talk to a Father? And just that night when my dad came to St. Jude, we ended up, when Anita got out of the hospital, taking her to the Embassy Suites in Memphis. And she was, you know, coming out of all that. So we left her to sleep, and we went downstairs to a restaurant. And I talked with my Father. It was incredible. We talked about everything. It was such a neat time. But that's what the Lord is wanting to do with each of us in this room and listening, is that he's opened the door for us with this beautiful prayer, that we have a Father who's poised to hear his child talk to them, to him. And then you can just say, I give you that. You have a fear. So instead of coming and saying, well, I know I'm not supposed to have fear, so I'm coming to you and I'm believing you for this or this, you go, Father, I'm afraid, but I know your perfect love is, it casts out fear. But I'm needing that right now, talking to Father. And so, Lord, walk in this room. Lord, I give you this. I give you this. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever you need help with, whatever you need, the voice of the Father who loves you as Papa, as Abba. And then it just, everything changes. You begin to just have that conversation that Paul says, pray without ceasing. Have you ever wondered, how do you pray without ceasing? If you're walking with your Father by the Spirit, because Jesus was the way, then you have constant conversation, don't you? Whether you're walking on a beach and you go, wow, Father, this is so beautiful.
or you have your child leave you a message that just stunned you, or whether you have something that just kind of not so easy right now. Your boat's gotten a little rocky. He goes, "Con, thank you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that I can give you this challenge. Thank you that I can give you this challenge my beloved husband is having, or my best friend is having, or whatever it might be." You're talking to Father. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we want to thank you Our Father. And when we pray that prayer, Lord, we don't have to say in Jesus' name, because we're coming with Jesus. The hour. We thank you that we can pray in the name of Jesus, and we're told to. And we thank you that this beautiful prayer is a picture of coming in the name of Jesus. Thank you for teaching us this prayer. We pray right now, teach us to pray. And we ask you to teach us to pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.